We hear those words, and we can often take them for granted. Some of the most profound and important words ever to be said. Christ loves us and died for us. Amazing, amazing reality. Well, if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 this morning. Revelation chapter 1. This morning, we come to the end of our series, as we've been looking over the last several weeks, learning from the churches in the New Testament. Specifically, we spent one week looking at Thessalonica, and we spent kind of the rest of those times looking at the seven churches here in Revelations 2 and 3. And over the last several weeks, we've been looking at these seven churches that were located in Asia Minor toward the end of the first century. They were seven literal churches scattered there throughout Asia Minor. It's kind of major mail route that made it convenient for letters to get to them. But they were seven literal churches that were given the task, as all churches are given, to shine the light of the gospel, to proclaim Christ, to point people to the truth, to point people to Christ, to show them the way in the midst of some very spiritually dark cities. While they were literal local churches located in actual cities, they do represent for us the types of churches, the types of struggles, the types of things that the church will face, local churches will face throughout the church age. They reveal to us the types of challenges churches will face in a world that is against them. You saw that in many of the churches. They faced the opposition from those on the outside. They reveal to us the types of threats that faces churches from within. False teaching, apathy, spiritual pride, cold hearts, an abundance of love, tolerating sin. And they show us the types of things that Christ wants to see in his church. Love for him, passion, zeal, good works, faithfulness, endurance, a desire to be faithful unto the end, to do the things that he has called us to do, to complete the task that has been given to us. Sound teaching, holiness, perseverance, and beyond all that, just faithfulness and proclaiming the gospel until he returns. There were, as we've mentioned and as we've seen, seven churches. In Ephesus, you had the Loveless Church. Many good things about them. They were hardworking. They persevered under persecution. They didn't tolerate sin. They were discerning, sound teaching. The one thing Christ had against them was that they had abandoned the love that Christ that they had for Christ at the first. There was no warmth for Christ. There was no passion for Christ. There was no zeal for Christ. They were just cold, indifferent to him, and really indifferent to others. You had the Loveless Church. In Smyrna, you had the Suffering Church, one of only two churches that Christ says nothing in way of condemning them. He gives nothing but praise for this church, as well as the church in Philadelphia. But in Smyrna, you had the Suffering Church. They faced intense persecution because of their faithfulness to Christ. The city of Smyrna was so devoted to Caesar worship, they were so devoted to pagan worship, that anybody that would interfere with that, anybody that would pose a threat to them, pose a threat to the favor that came to them from the Roman government because of their Caesar worship, they had to be removed. They had to be dealt with. And so this church faced intense persecution because of their faithfulness to Christ. They faced intense poverty because of that faithfulness. The world didn't want them, didn't want their goods. They had to be done away with. They were falsely accused by others, leading to imprisonment, and sadly, even for some, it led to their death. And Christ's word to them was, listen, press on, remain faithful. Words of encouragement to remain faithful, even if it meant being faithful unto death. in Pergamum, you had the compromising church. Outwardly, they had remained faithful to Christ. They didn't deny his name. They proclaimed the gospel outwardly, despite finding themselves in a city that had strong satanic presence. If you remember, Christ says, I know you dwell where Satan dwells. I know you dwell where Satan's throne is. They faced great satanic opposition, but despite that, they were faithful outwardly to not deny Christ, to proclaim Christ. That was great, but inwardly, they compromised. They allowed false teaching. They allowed false practices to go into the church and not to be dealt with. It was, in essence, a means to accommodate the desires of those that were persecuting them. So Christ refers to them as the compromising church. In Thyatira, you have the tolerating church, much like Pergamum. They had great works of love and faith. They loved people. They were faithful. They were doing the things they should be doing. Christ says they labor hard. They work diligently at what their task is. They're faithful in those things. They waited for Christ to return. They were a growing church from all indications. But Jesus rebukes them for tolerating false teaching. He rebukes them for tolerating immorality. He rebukes them for tolerating sin and idol worship. In Sardis, you had the dying church. Nothing good to say about this congregation. Jesus says to them, they have a reputation of being alive. Now, you're doing all the things that churches are supposed to do. You meet, you sing, you read, you worship, you sing. You pray together. You serve together. Everybody looks at you and says, yeah, that's got to be a church that's alive because that's what church people do. But Jesus says, but that's all a fake. You're dying. They were hypocritical. They were half-hearted, lazy, unfaithful, unreliable, and they lived in unconfessed sin. Jesus says to them, you've soiled your garments. You're just like everyone else. And they failed miserably to be the light that Christ had called them to be. In Philadelphia, the other church that Christ has nothing to condemn them for, you have the obedient church. They were a small congregation. We don't know the actual number, but they were a small congregation. They found themselves in a hostile environment, but despite being a small congregation in a hostile environment, they were faithful in their task of proclaiming the gospel. Christ says, I have opened a door for you, and you've taken advantage of that. You are faithful in that task. Faithful to share the gospel. They were faithful ambassadors for Christ. They took advantage of their opportunities that Christ had given them. And like the church in Smyrna, there's no rebuke. It's just encouragement. Just keep doing that. Just be faithful. Remain steadfast. We gave them the promise that they will be kept from the great hour of trial that is to come on the whole world. You just keep persevering. You keep being faithful. You keep proclaiming the gospel. You're doing the right things. I know it's hard. I know the trials are coming. But listen, you will be spared from the great trial that's coming. Just be faithful. They were the obedient church. And then lastly, the one we looked at last week, in Laodicea, you had the useless church. The useless church. It was a church of spiritual fakes, pretenders. They were phony. They were playing a game. And they didn't openly reject Christ. Christ says, you're not cold. You don't openly hate me. You don't openly hate the church. You don't openly hate truth. But you're not hot either. You have no zeal for me. They were spiritually rich, they thought. And Christ says, really, you're just arrogant. You're spiritually arrogant. You believe that you need nothing. You believe that you've arrived. You believe that you have all that you need as a Christian. He says, you're blind. You are spiritually bankrupt. You need to have your eyes anointed. You need to see clearly. You are a destitute. He says, you're lukewarm. And in essence, he said, you make me sick. Your conduct makes me sick. I just want to spit you out of my mouth. So these were the seven churches. When you consider each of these churches, the struggles they faced, the hardships they faced, the sins they committed, when you consider what Jesus has said to each of them, Help we as a church understand that being a faithful church will not come easily. Ever. It will not come easily. The task is daunting. Outwardly, we will, like the churches in chapters 2 and 3, we will face opposition. And that makes the task of remaining faithful difficult. In some cases, the opposition we may face may be very hostile. Other times, it may not be so hostile. But we will face opposition because we are the proclaimers of truth. We stand for what is right. That opposition could come from governments, it did to these seven churches. It could come from false religion, simply those who will falsely accuse you because they don't like what you say. It could come in the form of persecution, legally, as it was for some of the churches, and even physically. And opposition could lead to poverty. The day may come where you're told we're not going to allow you to work here if you're going to hold those beliefs. We're told you're not going to be able to buy your goods if you hold to those beliefs. It could come in the form of imprisonment, as it does for many of our brothers and sisters around the world. That opposition could come in the form of death. That makes the task of remaining faithful difficult. Inwardly, as a church, faithfulness won't come easy because there's this constant threat of false teaching creeping within the church. All throughout the epistles, you see Paul warn of that. Don't let the false teaching creep in. It will creep in unnoticed. They creep in to those who are gullible, they don't understand. Paul even told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, listen, there are going to be some among you who can deceive. You watch out over your own life. Now, there is this inward attack always of false teaching creeping in and deceiving people, pulling people away from the truth, muddying the truth, confusing the truth, leading people to do things they shouldn't do, leading people to believe things they shouldn't believe, leading people to practice things they shouldn't practice. Teaching people that pulls them away from the truth of God's word, promotes ungodly living, ungodly practices. And Christ says we're called to be discerning. We're called to uphold the truth. We're called to refute error. So that makes the task of remaining faithful difficult. So outwardly you have opposition. Inwardly you have the threat of false teaching. And those two things alone can make the task of being a faithful church and remaining a faithful church very, very difficult. But what might be the greatest danger to us as a church of being faithful and remaining faithful actually lies within us, lies with us. We've seen in all of these churches, you think about all the problems the Christians had. You think about the false teaching that came in. You think about the persecution that they had to face. But think about all the things Christ rebuked them for. Danger lies with us. We can become cold toward Christ, indifferent. We can be guilty of abandoning our first love, where we just go through the motions. No warm, no zeal, no passion for Christ. We do the things that you're supposed to do. You do the things that Christians are supposed to do and say, there's nothing behind those words. There's nothing behind those actions. We compromise. We can tolerate things we shouldn't tolerate. We become unfaithful, hypocritical, half-hearted, lazy, and unreliable. Presenting to everyone else something that we think that we are, we're pretending to be something that we know, that Christ knows good and well that we're not. So we have the outward danger, we have the inward danger, and we have the danger that lies within us. Our hearts growing cold toward Christ, giving in to things we shouldn't give in to. So if we're going to be a faithful church and remain a faithful church that Christ commends and does not condemn, we must understand this is not going to be easy for us. If we think that we have arrived, if we think that we can let our guard down, we're good, seem to be okay. If we think that we can, so to speak, let our foot off the pedal and just coast the rest of the way in, then, Christian friend, we have completely fooled ourselves. The task is difficult. The task is hard. Christ requires of us, both corporately as a church, and Christ requires of us individually, that we be faithful, that we have love for him, warmth for him, zeal for him. It requires that we have humility, boldness, diligence, sincerity, commitment, endurance, and that we do that until the end. This isn't rest here. This isn't comfort here. Rest is in heaven. You notice everything Christ promises to the seven churches at the very end was, listen, your reward is there. Your reward isn't here. Here, you need to be faithful. You need to endure. You need to persevere. Your rest and your reward is there. And Christ requires of us to be faithful unto the end. And Christ requires that we uphold the truth, that we defend the truth, that we pursue holiness, that we as a church and we as Christians, that we live spirit-filled lives, and to be faithful ambassadors for him. And thankfully, Christ has not left us helpless in that task. He has given us his word that teaches us, that corrects us, that reproves us, that instructs us, that trains us in righteousness, that tells us what we should be doing, what we should be believing, what we should be saying and thinking. So we have the instruction needed for the task. He's given us his Holy Spirit to empower us, to lead us, to guide us, to convict us. As Paul says in Romans 8, to help us in our weaknesses, to intercede for us according to the will of God. So we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, and Christ has promised eternal rest and eternal rewards to those who will remain faithful. It is not an easy task to remain faithful, but it is a task that we have what we need to do so. So the question for us this morning is, are we willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? Are we willing to do what Christ requires of us and of his church? We need to be like Paul, who forgets what lied behind and pressed toward. The church has done a lot of wonderful things. It's great. We don't want to forget those things. My question for you this morning is, are we going to press on toward the end? We're going to continue to press on and be faithful to him. Do you want to be a church that God's favor will be upon? God blesses this church. Do we want to be a church that Christ looks upon and would look upon and commend for the things that he finds commendable? Do we want to be faithful? Do we want to remain faithful? That is the question we're faced with. And I would trust your answer to that would be, to all those questions, yes, that's what we want. Understand, all of those things, God's blessing, Christ's praise, our being faithful and remaining faithful, all of those things are guaranteed to those who will obey what Christ has said to these churches. And that leads us to our verse this morning. Revelation 1:3, just one verse. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear this prophecy, and blessed are those who keep what is written in, the time is near. One short verse, but a very remarkable promise that is given. It is given to us here by the Spirit of God. And part of what makes it remarkable is that out of all 65 books in Scripture, this is the only book that comes with that promise. No other book in Scripture comes with that promise. Now, as a whole, you'll see throughout Scripture that there's a blessing to those who obey the Scriptures. But out of all the 66 books in the Scripture, this is the only book that comes and begins with this promise. But there will be blessing to those who read it, blessing to those who hear it, blessing to those who obey what is written there. No other book of Scripture gives that. It's a very simple promise, comparatively, as you think about some of the promises throughout Scripture, you think about some of the covenants that Christ, that God made with the children of Israel. This is a very simple promise. Hear, you read, you obey, you'll be blessed. It promises blessing, God's favor, literally is the word, to those who read aloud the words of this prophecy. Understand, it isn't a reference to just the prophetic parts of this book, but a reference to the book as a whole. The book as a whole is a prophetic book, because that is what is the majority of the book. But everything falls in line with that. There is a blessing that comes to anybody who reads the contents of this book. God's favor is upon them. Part of that favor, part of that blessing lies in the fact that it tells us about the future. That's part of the blessing that comes to those who read it, those who comprehend it. Right? It tells us what's going to happen here on earth. It tells us what's going to happen in heaven. It tells us what's going to happen in eternity. And think about where all of us would be if we didn't have that information, where we didn't have that knowledge, that understanding. So there's a blessing that comes that lies within the fact that it just tells us what is going to take place in the future. It kind of reassures us of our hope and our confidence that we have in Christ. So part of the blessing just lies in what it tells us about the future. It also promises blessing to those who hear it, not just audibly, but who comprehend it, who seek to learn it and understand what is being said. And that is a task in and of itself, because throughout the church age, there has been countless interpretations about what this book actually means. There is promise, blessing to those who will seek to understand it and comprehend it to the best of their abilities. But more important than the blessing that comes from reading it and the blessing that comes from hearing it is a blessing that comes because you obey it. You do what it says. Spirit promises that there will be blessings to those who seek to fulfill, who seek to observe, pay attention to obey, simply obey what is written in this book. Again, not just the prophetic parts, because in reality, there's very few commands past chapter 4. Most of the commands to the church are chapters 2 and chapters 3. Beyond that, it's mostly descriptive of what's going to take place once the church is removed. So it is a promise to those who seek to obey what is said. But not only is this a simple promise, but it is also a needed promise, because the time is near. The next great event of God's redemptive plan in history is imminent. And you need to know what's going to happen. You need to know what the church is to do until that time. The church needs to know what the future holds. The church needs to know what they must do until that time comes. And the book of Revelation helps us to know both. It helps us to know the future. It helps us to know what we are supposed to do. And God has promised to listen. I will bless those who listen to this. I will bless those who obey this, who read it, who hear it, and to obey it. Not just the prophetic parts, but what Christ has also said to his churches. So, that leads to where we're at this morning. My challenge to us this morning as a church is simply that. The task is difficult. We face the outward persecution, opposition. We face the inward threat of false teaching and false practices. We face the threat that lies within each of us, just that our hearts grow cold, we abandon our love, we become unfaithful. So the challenge to us is this: are we going to obey what Christ said or not? The task is hard, but what we have to do is easy. Just obey. And Jesus says, listen, my burdens are light. My yoke is easy. Just obey. We need to do the things that Christ commends the churches for. We need to avoid the things that Christ condemns. So to help us do that as a church, I have provided, as you probably see in your bulletins and on the back table, the little card. Simply list, not what I realized that once I printed this off, I thought, wait a second, this doesn't quite look right. This isn't saying what our features are or what condemnable features we have or what commendable features we have. That's not the intent behind that, so I apologize for any confusion on that part. It does come across that way. But to help us, I have provided this list. This is what we see in these churches. This is what Christ commended in these seven churches that we've looked at over these last several weeks. And this is what Christ condemns in those seven churches that we have seen over the last several weeks. It wouldn't do me any good to stand up here and tell you what I think our strengths are or what I think our weaknesses might be, because I could be wrong on both accounts. I don't have Christ's penetrating eyes that can look into the darkest parts of this church. I don't have all-knowing wisdom to be able to understand everything that goes on in this congregation. But I do know what Scripture says he commends, and I do know what Scripture says that he condemns, and this is it. I can tell you and give you my opinion, but that's all it would be. We want facts. We want truth. So I've listed this list of commendable features and the condemnable features that we see in these seven churches, along with some ways in which we can be praying for us as a church. Simply praying that we would not do these things, or that we would not do the things that Christ condemns, that we would avoid those things. Praying that we as a church will do the things that Christ commends, that we will be hardworking, that we will endure, that we will be discerning and suffering and faithful and steadfast and loving Christ, and on and on and on. So my request of you all is this: just pray. Not only pray for those things specifically, but as you see at the very bottom, what is your role in that? How can you avoid being cold? How can you avoid being half-hearted? How are you committed to good deeds? How are you committed to zeal? How are you committed to a righteous life? I pray the Lord would give you understanding as to see that in your own life. Understand, Christian friend, we are not going to do this if we don't realize the task is difficult and we're not willing to put forth the effort to do what Christ requires us to do. If we're going to be and remain a church that God will bless, it will require us to do what Christ says to do to the churches and to avoid what Christ says to avoid in the churches. By his grace and by his power, may we do that. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this great privilege you have given us. We realize, as we've seen in these letters, as we've looked at these individual churches, we know that these churches were not there by accident. You and your providence and your sovereignty put them there to shine as lights for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we've seen, you have promised to walk in their midst. You have promised to watch and evaluate. You see what goes on here. You know the innermost parts of what takes place not only in this church but in the lives of those within this congregation. You walk in our midst. You evaluate with all-knowing, pure, holy, wise eyes and discernment. You know where we are at. And so, Lord, we come to you that we seeking to be a faithful light. A light that will be faithful to you until you return. I pray that that is the desire of all of us. And that with renewed passion and renewed zeal and renewed love for you and warmth for you and warmth for the church and warmth for one another, we will devote ourselves to that task. Being diligent, being faithful, seeking you, seeking your spirit, being the type of church that you would look at and say, well done, well done. Keep doing it. Keep doing what's right. Keep doing the right things. And we know we can't do this without your word. May we be submissive to it. May it be the authority in our life. May we realize its sufficiency to guide us and to lead us, not just in our lives, but as a church. May we be devoted to what it teaches, understanding the need for sound teaching. May we yield to it. May we be submissive to it. May we be humble to it. May we rely upon the work of your Spirit in our life. May we not grieve your Spirit. May we not quench your Spirit in our lives. May we walk by your Spirit and be completely under the control of your Spirit. And may the people around us see the fact that we are Spirit-led because they see the fruits of the Spirit in our life. They see a group of people who are joyful and compassionate, sincere, and joyful, loving. Oh Lord, may we not try to do this in our own strength. Because we know if we try that, we will be unfaithful. That will lead to arrogance in our own life and pride and self-righteousness. May we be a humble group of believers, wanting to be faithful in all that we do until you come. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let me go.